Grace, mercy, and peace to all of you from God the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is our gospel reading, just heard of a few moments ago. But brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever wondered what it is that motivates some people to follow another person? Do they follow because of an inborn need to have a leader? Or does it have something to do with the charismatic nature of the one that they follow? What was it a few years ago that led nearly 1,000 people to follow Jim Jones and eventually follow him to their death? What sort of hopes did those people have as they started out on their journey? Journey to Guyana, to Jonestown there, to start a community of agriculture nature. What sort of hopes did they have as they started that journey? What sort of power did Jim Jones have over them? One of the survivors of that ill-fated venture said of it, all of us, were doing the right things, but in the wrong place and for the wrong leader. These people had given up everything in order to follow Jim Jones into Guyana and create that agricultural commune. I doubt that as they started out, they were moved by a dream of wealth. At the same time, I don't think that they were thinking that they were on their way to poverty. No doubt they saw themselves on the way to a purpose-filled life. And of course, they were quite certain that this new life would be less stressful. There would not be the complaints about them that had been there with their neighbors in Northern California before they left. It's my observation that there are many things that can motivate people to follow another, to make drastic changes in their lives. And generally, such a change happens when there's a major lack of satisfaction with their current condition. The contemplated change offers them the promise of the satisfaction that they've been missing. The disciples this morning evidently saw something in Jesus that promised a satisfied life for them in following him. But it was also a demanding life that he was requiring of them. Jesus was calling the disciples to give up much. As he called them initially, he asked them to give up their occupations, to leave father and mother, to pick up their cross, and to follow. They were to follow him wholeheartedly, not just his teaching and his thoughts, but literally footstep by footstep, 24/7. There had been a time in the ministry of Jesus where he was very popular. He sent out 70 disciples. Crowds followed him. Crowds followed him by the thousands. There had been a time then in our gospel reading that a number of the disciples stepped down, no longer follow him. John relates that after Jesus had taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, that many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. To follow Jesus day in and day out couldn't have been easy. But obviously, the 12 that remained with him must have found some satisfaction in doing so. It's interesting to note that the word follower and the word disciple are pretty much synonymous in the Gospels, and neither are found outside of the Gospels or the book of Acts, with the exception of follower is used twice in the book of Revelation. Some have opined that the writers of the New Testament dropped those two nouns, disciple and follower, because the unique disciple relationship with Jesus no longer existed with the exalted and ascended Lord, nor were the radical demands of leaving father and mother, giving up occupation, to be placed upon the believer. But now as we get to our gospel lesson itself, the disciples must be in a quandary. They have spent 3 long years, hard years, following Jesus. There had been a lot of talk about a kingdom, even talk about who would be the greatest in that kingdom. Anticipation had to be growing as they made their way to Jerusalem. They made that grand entry on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. They had celebrated Passover with Jesus. Life was good, and it certainly looked like the kingdom was about to begin. Jesus was even talking about glorifying God and him being glorified. But now they hear Jesus say, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus had spoken this way before, but then it was to the Jews. And in response to the opposition and harassment that the Jews had given him. But this time it was different. He was speaking clearly to them, and in most endearing terms, little children, he called them. This had to be beyond disturbing. He was leaving them. He could not take them with him. His tone wasn't like that he used with the Jews. He sounded like he really didn't want to leave, but that there seemed to be some overarching and compelling need for him to do so. What would this mean for them? Was Jesus suddenly and unexpectedly giving up? Were their hopes and dreams now dashed? What was the meaning of these past 3 years and all that they'd invested in him? How could all hope be lost so quickly? But before they could even ponder any possible answers to these questions, they hear Jesus say, "A new commandment I give to you." Now that didn't sound like defeat. Perhaps there is hope, something for them to do. Something that would justify their 3 years of following. Something that would give meaning to their lives. And before any of this begins to sink in, they hear Jesus say, "Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now the first thing that has to come to their minds is, what's new? This commandment is as old as Moses. It was Moses who said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." It was also Moses who had written, "Never get revenge. Never hold a grudge against any of your people. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord." They had memorized these words from the time that they were little children. What was new? Every Jew, even to this day, recites those words. They simply were not new. It wouldn't be until Easter morning that the newness of this new commandment would begin to take on meaning for the disciples. It was Thursday when Jesus gave the new commandment. They had eaten the Passover with Jesus. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted during the night. Friday, he was crucified. Jesus is dead. This simply was not the time to be pondering what was new about this commandment that they'd been given. They were mourning, saddened to say the least, by the death of Jesus. But even more, they were fearful for their own lives. What was happening to them? They were in hiding in fear of the Jews. Then it was Sunday. There were reports that Jesus had risen from the dead. And it wasn't long and those reports were confirmed. Jesus was alive. He was with them. And he would be for the next 40 days before ascending to the right hand of the Father. With Easter morning, the disciples would begin to put together the events of the last 3 days with the 3 years of sitting at Jesus' feet as his students. They would now begin to understand the newness of the commandment. It wasn't so much love one another as it was love as I have loved you. Jesus' action was redefining the term love. Love was now to be measured not so much by what one thought of another as it was by what one did for another. Love was not so much a special feeling towards others. It was an action taken to benefit others. The Apostle John would later write, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God gave. God expressed his love for us in the action of giving. He gave his life to give us life. He sacrificed his life. He allowed his life to be placed on the cross so that we could have a place in heaven. The new commandment, love as I have loved you, defines love as an action, a verb, and not a passive one. I don't believe it was a coincidence that as I was preparing this sermon, I received a Facebook posting from some friends who live just north of Durban, South Africa. They live in a place known as the Valley of a Thousand Hills. It's probably the most scenic area I have ever seen in my life. She posted, while the area was receiving some prolonged and heavy rains, and her post reads, the past 24 hours, love has been a doing word, a verb. Love was two strangers arriving at my gate at 10 p.m. to tell us we needed to get out. Love was waking up friends and asking them to wait at the top of the road. And love was those same strangers taking my children and escorting them through the torrent of water, mud, and rock of an active landslide to friends waiting on the other side. Love was neighbors helping me get... Helping me get our cars out, and love was strangers picking up my enormous dogs and taking them home with them to keep them safe until I could love. Love was a bed in a friend's home and French toast for breakfast. Love was grannies getting up at 1:30 a.m. to deliver nasal spray to grandchildren who can't sleep with blocked noses, and love was a community cleaning or clearing my road by hand until the grader arrived. Love was nieces arriving and making beds and cleaning floors without being asked, and love was school friends answering a call for help and arriving with spades within an hour. Love is the same friends working 8 hours to clear your driveway, and love is the fencing guy who came straight away. But most of all, love was calling and checking in and arriving with food. I'm overwhelmed. Love was beneficial action towards them from strangers, from friends, from relatives, young and old. These people, strangers, friends, and relatives, saw a need and they met it. See a need and meet it. That's a mission statement. When we understand the definition of love to be meeting the needs of others, then we can understand what Jesus meant when he said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." It really isn't about how much we like or dislike those we consider to be enemies or think hate us or who have cursed us or have been abusive to us. It's about seeing the needs and meeting them. It's about the needs that people have. This commandment is kept when we don't let negative feelings towards others get in the way of being beneficial in our actions towards them. There's a tendency today to look at the Old Testament as being old and antiquated, and the New Testament as being new and different and relevant. Many want to see the Ten Commandments as being harsh and demanding upon us, while love is nice and love is easy. Well, the Old Testament and New Testament are both the Word of God, who says of himself, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Ten Commandments and the commandment to love are one in the same. The same because they are both things they're commanded to do. And failure to love and failure to keep the commandments are the same thing. They are sin. Keeping the commandments and loving the neighbor are the same. We love the neighbor by keeping the commandments. So where does that put us? Well, either we're going to be like the Pharisee and be very proud of the little that we have done and ignore all that we have failed to do, or we're going to be like the publican pleading for mercy. What was it that motivated the disciples to move on? How is it that from those humble beginnings, the Christian church is where it is today? What led Peter to move on out of Jerusalem, through Judea, into Samaria? What was it that led him to go to Samaria, to the Roman Gentiles there in Caesarea, and to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus? It is significant that the 40 days that Jesus spends on earth with the disciples begins with this new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then those 40 days, they close with these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." They knew God's love was truly life-giving, eternal life-giving. They knew that the road ahead was not going to be easy. But during those 40 days, they grew in their comprehension of what God, through his love, had given them. Not only had Jesus died and rose again, now they know that in reality, they had died with him and had risen to new life with him. That was God's love, God's action towards them. And it's also his love and his action towards us. Because of what God did in and through Jesus, the disciples were empowered. That is, they were compelled by his love to move through Jerusalem, to all of Judea, to Samaria, and then on to the ends of the earth. May we, as we consider the work of this congregation, be focused as the disciples were on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and be compelled by that love to bring God's love to our neighbors. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.